All right, I know you enjoyed that. Open your Bible, if you will, please, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. I was thinking as Brother Sexton was speaking there some time ago, I preached a message. I think I only preached it one time, which is very unusual for me. But I was reading in the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. Jonah, chapter number 3. And Jonah makes this statement when Nineveh repents. When they're about to, he said, "Who can tell if God will?" Who can tell if God will? Who can tell? And no tellings. And I preached on there just no telling what God's going to do.
Right. Amen.
Amen. And then I preached a message here, I'm sure, out of the 2 Kings chapter number 7, those four leprous men. And I preached from that on there's no telling who. And there's no telling what. And there's no telling when.
Right.
God's going to do something.
Right. Amen.
Can I just elaborate one statement, Father, and not preach that message tonight? Sharon, Samaria was blockaded in. It was besieged, is a Bible word. And the man of God said they're going to be bread here tomorrow. Cheap. And I want to say, God, you got a problem. Your prophet said there's going to be bread here. You better find somebody to work this out, God. But he didn't go to the elite troops, the educated. He bypassed all that and went outside the gates of four social rejects, if I can use that term. Four lepers. And got the job done. None of us were anything until God dug us out of the mud. Saved us by His grace. And we are trophies of grace tonight. I hope we're good trophies. But I'm telling you, there's none of us has anything to boast about. None of us. None of us. I'm just glad God let me get in on it. Can I go one step further and just say this? This is personal, but it might help you sometime. You know, and I like to picture you kissing your wife. I got one I kiss too. As long as it's your wife, it's all right to kiss her. Somebody said that's the lubrication for the, keeps the home what it ought to be. But I like that. But I started to say this. You know, we were all an unclean thing. But God loved us. And here's what I started to say. I was texting, laying on the bed a lot of times at night. I say, "Lord, do you mind if I tell you one more time I love you? Lord, do you care if I just thank you one more time for saving me?" You know what? He's never told me to turn over and go to sleep and shut up. And my wife hadn't either. I don't mean to say that about her, but I'm just saying God has never told me to turn over and go to sleep and shut up. He likes me to tell him I love him. He likes me to thank him for loving me. I appreciate it so much. Thank you for all the missionaries. Great week of presentation. Good week of fellowship. If there's been any dissension, I have not detected it. And that's a wonderful thing when you get as many people as we've had in this service this week. Not just the church, but the visitors as well. Now I want to ask this to the missionaries. There's two things I want to do for the missionaries tonight. First of all, I think missionaries' children, everybody that considers yourself in the family of missionary tonight, and your girls too, please, I think we ought to stand and give this church a good round of applause for all they've done in serving us this week. All right, thank you. And I want to ask this. I don't know that I've ever done this before. But I want to ask you, the missionaries, your families. This church is facing a very important service tomorrow morning. And we've asked them to be praying. Pastors pushed that before I ever got here, and we've already mentioned it. But I want to ask you to join with the mission, the pastor, myself, and the church, praying that God will help every member of the church to know the will of God and do the will of God in giving in missions tomorrow. I don't want anybody to give to impress anybody. We're not in the impressing business. We're in the obeying business. I pray that every member will know the will of God and then do the will of God, and God will have his way and be honored in the service tomorrow for the glory of God. Would you stand together with me, please? Your Bible open, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I do want you to really pray tonight. God will help me to just kind of set the table and whet the appetite and get the people really, really thinking about. I know you're already doing, but more about what you're going to do tomorrow. I wish I could wait and preach on all this giving when everybody's here, but there's too much giving to preaching to do in just one service. So I want to give us something tonight to help us from the Word of God. I want to read verse number 1 down through verse number 15. Have a moment of prayer, and I want to deal really with the latter half in the message tonight. The Bible said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, having in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And here and I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that is there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message from the Word of God for this hour. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you in prayer. Lord, I do want to say with all of my heart, thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon this meeting during these days. Lord, all the good singing, the testimonies, the presentations, the preaching, everything, dear Lord, has had a touch of the harmony of God and the blessings of God. And I'm grateful for it, dear Lord. Thank you, our Father, for this church, this pastor, this people. And thank you for these missionaries that have helped to make this meeting what it's been to the glory of Christ. Father, I don't know all that you've done. Lord, I don't know all you still want to do, but I know, dear God, tonight you're not finished. You have other plans and other desires for the meeting, dear Lord. No doubt in my mind there may be somebody, Lord, that is still not saved. You're speaking to them. And I pray, dear Lord, that tonight, tomorrow, before this meeting's over, that they'll come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Even tonight in the home or the motel or wherever they're staying after they leave here. But Father, I pray now for these moments. Lord, would you speak tonight? May we be like young Samuel. May we say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee." Help me to help your people with the word of God this evening. And for what you do, dear Lord, I will bless you and praise you for it, Father, because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray, amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, to see them with a message for tonight from the Word of God. And as I was thinking about what to do tonight, the Lord brought to my remembrance, and I know I've shared this before, but several were not here, so please let me share it again and set the stage for where I'm going tonight. I remember several years ago, I was preaching in Greenwood, Indiana, and I went in on Sunday morning, and the final service is tomorrow will be here. Normal church building with an aisle down the middle, two rows of pews. And I was sitting over on this side, on the front pew, during that meeting. As I walked in the back door, somebody handed me a bulletin. I took it. I came on in. I went over and sat down. I opened up my bulletin, started reading. Most bulletins have somewhat the same format. Up in the top left-hand corner inside, it had church name, address, pastor's name, phone number. I kept reading. It had schedule of services. I kept reading. It said the record speaks. And I kept reading. It said attendance last Sunday. I kept reading. It said number in Sunday school and told it. It said number rode the buses and told that. And then it said number in the morning worship service and told that. I kept reading. But when I got where I'm at right now, I saw something that got my attention. The next line on that bulletin in bold print said, tithes and tips. My first thought was, I wish I'd have thought of that. My second thought was, if I'd have thought of it, I'd been too big a coward to put it in print. Tithes and tips. Well, I didn't have time to fool with that. I had to preach at 10 o'clock and again at 11 o'clock. And then I started down Interstate 65, coming home down through Louisville, on in toward Nashville. And being a good independent fundamental judgmental Baptist, I got to thinking about tithes and tips. Do I like it or do I don't? Can I use Tennessee language? Am I for it or against it?
Yeah.
Amen. And so since I could not go to nip, I got to think, well, before I get too critical of a tip, I need to find out what is a tip. I could not go to Webster's dictionary. I went to Blues. I usually agree with him. Mr. Blues said that a tip is a small piece of money you leave lying on the table of the restaurant when you finish your meal, just in case somebody's watching. You don't want them to think you're a tightwad. I thought, man, that sounded more like a Baptist offering all the time. But then from that, God began to deal with my heart with this thought. You know, God will not, I'm not going to say he could not, but God will not and God does not finance his work by tipping the offering plate.
You're right.
But what I mean by that, usually tipping is not, it's very casual. It's usually not very concentrated. I mean, you just put something down, you leave something. And that's not God's plan. But from that, I started studying the Word of God. And of course, I was already preaching faith, promise, giving. And God began to let me realize that God has a plan. Can I say that again? God's got a plan of financing every aspect of his work. I think I said it last night, but allow me to say it again. God chose to finance the normal operation of the church by what we know from the Bible as tithes and offerings. Good place, amen. Then God chose to finance his missions program in giving by faith. Now, in the first segment of this, the first six verses, I don't want to deal with it in detail tonight, but we learn here of a practice of faith promise giving that was done by the Macedonian churches. Basically, as you study the background, there's a great trial of affliction, which most of us understand and believe. It was a famine that was there in Macedonia and down in the neighboring state of Achaia, which where in Corinth was. And in that famine, the churches faced some months of no income of the normal amount. It's like, preacher, if you were to face a situation, if everybody working got laid off for 3 months, and all the tithe and offerings came out of what you and I just say, money that you pick up on the side. I don't know what you'd do, pastor, but if I were pastor, I think I know what I'd do. Now, I'm going to assume these churches did it. We'd have a men's meeting. We got a problem. What are we going to do? The church in Macedonia, the permit of the church at Corinth, you know what they decided to do? Stop giving the missions. You know what happened? They quit giving the missions. Not far into the famine, they discover they're not giving the missions. They have no money to pay their bills. And the church is dying. But the churches of Macedonia, which by the way, if you don't understand this, there's a church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica. When they face this famine, they face it with a totally different thought. Again, to use language we understand, they come out of their men's meeting with this statement. Let's don't stop giving the missions until God fails to supply. Let's see if God will. Can I say it another way? Let's believe God. We've talked about what a great God is. Let's give God a chance. They go into that family with that attitude. They keep giving the missions. They keep paying the bills. And revival breaks out. The Corinthian church approaches the man Paul here. Has to say, what's going on? And Paul said, you're experiencing, you're witnessing the grace of God. The grace of giving. And so Paul said, let's see what they're doing and learn a lesson from them. So we learn, and I'm not going to deal with this tonight, but we learn it begins in the Macedonian churches in verse number 5. They gave their person first to the Lord. And I want to emphasize that is the first place that missions giving starts. It's not hard to get Baptists to put money in an offering plate, but it's terribly hard, as I preached the other night, to get them to put their body on the altar and their life in the service of God. Yeah. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave unto His laborers their substance. As a result of what happens, we find in verse number 2, they gave out of their poverty. They didn't wait till they could. They gave when they couldn't give. Amen. But then God blessed them to do that, and they've got an abundance of joy and a great trial of affliction, and their deep poverty abounds under the riches of their liberality. So verse number 3, they decided not only would give out of their poverty, but they wanted to give beyond their power. More than they could. How do you give more than you can give? You let God do it through you. I said this multitudes of times. If all you ever do is all you can do, you won't ever do much. But if you will learn there's a God in heaven that can supply and will supply and wants to supply money for missions, and God will give through you to missions what He did not give to you for your own personal thing, it becomes amazing what God can do. Amen. Then in verse number 4, they gave His partners. They gave His partners. Boy, this is one for the record books. You missionaries, tell me if you've experienced this. The life of a missionary now, a special missionary on deputation, is to spend several months into even some years calling pastors. Don't get offended at my saying this. Almost feeling like a beggar. Preacher, can I come? Can I come? And by the way, if you don't understand this, when a missionary passes out prayer cards, they're not passing out family photos for wall decor. Invisible ink written all over that prayer card is help! Help! Help us! You see what happens is when we give to missions, missionaries are not strangers that come to our church to get our money and go their way and go and do their thing and leave us empty-handed. Missionaries are fellow yoke servants or fellow yoke laborers or fellow prisoners in the work of God. And they become our partners. And we cannot share. We yoke up with them. And they go. The last words of verse number 4 is that they minister to the saints. For years I thought missionaries ministered to sinners. No, they preached the gospel to sinners, but they minister to their serving saints. They're sending churches. They're sending saints. So Paul says to the Macedonian believers, or to the Corinthian believers rather, here's what they're doing. They give their person first. They gave out of their poverty. They gave beyond their power. They gave as partners. Now look at verse number 7. I want to start here for a few moments. Verse number 7, we've got an important word in your Bible. If you haven't learned how important this word is, don't leave here tonight without hearing what I'm fixing to say. Somebody, here's a little riddle, a little, what do you call it, a jingle, if you get it. When you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Because therefore is always there for a purpose. Now literally it means this: stop, look back and review, and proceed in the light of what's just happened or what's been said. Now, Pastor Sexton, you know what I believe about this, and I know what you believe. I believe all English speaking people is right with God to use a King James Bible. You say, well, Brother Blue, I don't use one. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them that's right with God. But having said that, let me say this. If I were going to take that word therefore and translate it into Tennessee hillbilly language, you know what I would put there? I'd use the expression, now then. They're saying to Paul, what's going on? He said, let's look at what Macedonia's doing. And when he does that, he turns to him and said, now then, let's look at Corinth. And it begins by commending them in verse number 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence. But he closes the verse by condemning them, by commanding them. He said, see, therefore, he said, verse number 7, he said, see that you abound in this grace also. Can I say that another way? Paul would say, like, you've got an excellent program for a lot of things in your church. And to use today's language, you've got a good senior program, good youth program, good Sunday school program, good music program, but you're short on missions. Work on it. Give attention to it. Don't bring the other programs of excellence down to missions, but bring missions up to the level of excellence of the other programs you've got. Now, watchmen, just stay with me for a minute. Take my word for a moment. There's such a thing as we know as psychology of preaching. In the psychology of preaching, did you ever hear a preacher? He just preaching wide open. And all of a sudden, somebody said, I don't agree with that. Nobody said nothing. Somebody said, I don't like that. And nobody said anything. I've used those expressions. You know what's happening? In the mind of that preacher, Brother Harvey, he feels like he's not covered his material well enough. I need to go a little further with this. Paul is sitting over there writing this letter to, I use the word sitting, writing this letter to the Corinthians, a church whom he pastored for 18 months. They are the most emotional church in the Bible. That's not bad, but they are. Yeah. I mean, you talk about shouting at the drop of the hat, they'd drop the hat. If they didn't have a hat, they'd go buy one just to drop it to shout on. I don't know about the buying, it may have been too tight. But anyway, they'd get one. So Paul, as he goes down through this writing of the letter, in his heart, Pastor, he's imagining how they're going to react when they read it. They read down through there about they gave their person first to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That's going to be the response. And then they gave out of their poverty, and what happened? They're going to say, glory to God. And they want to give beyond their power. Hallelujah. But now Paul turns and says, now then, what about you? And they say, no, wait a minute. It's fine if those Macedonians want to give to missions. It's fine if the pastor wants to give to missions. It's fine if Brother Blue wants to get, it's fine if someone give missions, but watch me. But why should I give to missions? This is so carnal, but let me give it to you. How many got a right hand? Come on, raise it up. Come on. Be a kid with me, Morning. Don't hit somebody, just make an imaginary mark right down the side of you like it. Come on. How many got a left hand? Raise it up. Now the rest of the message is to that person between those two marks. You just made. I'm not talking to anybody but the person between them. I did mine. So Paul is facing the question from this Corinth church, these Corinthians, but why should I give? Paul gives four answers and I'll be through. First of all, look at verse number 8, the latter part of it. Let me read it all. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the foolishness of others. Here's my first point. We're to give to prove the sincerity of our love. Now watch me a minute. You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. If God, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, God knows I don't. If God just told me He loved me and never proved it, I'd wonder. I would wonder. I hope I got liberty to say this thought, make this illustration. I'm sure some of these girls, when they came, preacher, before they ever got there, they heard you and your wife would love Him. But that wasn't enough. It take you and her giving of yourselves. Right? You don't believe He loves you because He said it. You believe He loves you because He showed it. God said, Corinthian church, boy, you got a lot of words about missions, but put your money where your mouth is. Put up or shut up. Put the action what you're saying. Prove the sincerity of your love by your giving. I'm saying, don't just say we love missionaries. Don't just say we love lost souls. Just don't say we don't want to go to hell. Don't just say we want to support missionaries. But prove the sincerity of your love by your giving. I said it fast. I want to say it again. When I was a boy in school, they didn't have schools when I was a boy. A couple of dispensations ago, but they did have schools. And I think some of them may still use, but we used, you my group of people, you my age group of people, we used to say, put up or shut up. Put your money where your mouth is. My favorite, my wife's not here, so I'll tell it if she was here, but my wife's got away. You know, I used to try to explain my wife to married people, and one day I realized they're all alike, so you don't have to explain it. If they're married, they know what you're talking about. Come on. I would not dare say my wife doesn't work. She's a housewife.
Yeah, right.
I just say her boss don't pay.
Yeah.
Amen, ladies. For the days of the cell phone, my wife and I used to have a 30-minute date every night on the phone after service. You say, Brother Blue, is that not expensive? Cheaper than alimony. I reckon I never paid no alimony now. Don't get the wrong idea. But we enjoyed it. Get through, you know, and we tell each other we love each other. And you know how it is. Sometimes you have to draw it out of them. But anyway, I love you. But suppose when the meeting's over, I didn't go home. I didn't take any grocery money home, any gas money, any Walmart money. I love you. I love you. I don't know what your wife would say to you, but I can hear a mindset right now. My wife in her own way, and every woman's got their own unique way. My wife would say, why don't you act like it? Anybody else ever heard that besides me? Why don't you act like it? Amen. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you said you love missionaries, but why don't you act like it? Put your money where your mouth is. Sometime ago, preacher, I was in a mission meeting, and a man told this story after in his testimony. I preached this message, you heard me. He told the story. He said he drove several miles. I'm not going to say how far, several miles, into the hundreds of miles, I'm thinking. And when he got through, the pastor said, God bless you, we love you. Shook his hand. No meal, no offering. Preacher and his family got in the car and drove away. He said, I kind of hung around a few minutes there and most everybody got going. He said, I went out to my car, I opened the driver's door, I flipped the little old switch or pushed the button, whatever it's supposed to do. When the lid flew open back here at the gas tank, I took the gas cap off and said, God bless you, we love you. He said, I put the whole offering in the oil in the gas tank and it didn't move the needle one bit.
Right.
So Paul is sending a mission to the church at Corinth. Why should I give to missions? To prove the sincerity of our love. Number 2 in verse number 9, and here's a precious verse. Why do we give to missions? To practice Christ likeness. Now, verse number 9 is a great verse, even if you lift it out of its context and use it just on the grace of God. But in the context, leave it in the context, and you find here they're still answering that question. Paul is, why should I give to missions? And we give to prove the sincerity of our love. But number 2, we give to practice real Christ-likeness. Now, I want to say something. I'm trying to figure out how to say it. I wish if I could just stay out of trouble. Paul is saying here, let me just go ahead and say it and get through with it. Everybody with me? I love special singing. I'm not laying a trap, I love it. I grew up in a singing family. My dad and mom had 12 children. If everybody's there, we had a choir. Four of us, we had a quartet, 3 a trio, 2 a duet. All my sisters, I think, but one plays music. Both, all 3 of us boys, or 3 of us boys, 9 girls. All 3 of us boys play. We've all been choir directors. We've sung in groups back in our younger days and all that. I love singing, but I never read in the Bible where Jesus ever sang a special. So singing a special don't mean you're Christ-like. Singing a special will do 1 or 2. It will prove you got talent. Or it'll prove you don't got talent. And I have been blessed with the Doolittle to have both sides of that demonstrated many times. But that's what it is. Somebody said, boy, I'm done shouting. You know, I never read in the Bible where Jesus ever shouted. Don't go out here and say I don't like special singing. Don't go out here and say I don't like shouting. I do like, but I never read where Jesus ever shouted. Shouting means you've got emotions. Don't get mad at me, but the people who shout the quickest can pout the quickest sometimes. Then we get the gladdest, get the maddest. That's the spectrum of emotions. But what is it that Christ did that I could do to make me like Him? He gave up what He had. That we who could not get it ourselves might receive it freely. I don't know how this is going to be. I wish I did know. I think I wish I knew. Maybe better I don't. But I am fully convinced, and I don't think there's no need in you wasting your time at the church to change my mind. I'm fully convinced somewhere, Brother Sexton, around the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a time when pastors in their churches and the missionaries get together. And God lets you meet, as a church, I'm speaking to you as a church, meet the fruit of your mission program. Now, to use language we understand, it'd be just like Brother Stephen come up. I start to say Brother Peter, Brother Stephen come up. A group of people following him from Brazil. And here's Brother Sexton in Ridgeview Baptist Church. And he said, folk, I want you to meet the fruit of your giving. This is people that you gave money for me to go and serve God, and they're saved because you gave. Can I say this? Boy, you wonder what Sister Sharon will do then. Well, what you'll do then? You won't sit there like a wooden Indian either. Amen. When we see the fruit of our giving. Some of you heard me tell this years ago. We had a part in starting a Bethel Baptist church on the island of Jamaica in 1981, I believe is correct. 1979, actually, when I made the commitment. Several years of, you don't get a deed down there easy, and it took a lot of time and problem to do so. We start having a meeting. They start having a meeting immediately on it. Brother Sexton, when they got that building finished, they had me to come back for the dedication of the new building. I don't know, it's 8 or 10 years had gone by. They'd been having meetings that long. I went back and preached revivals, and that thing looked like a cow shed. It's a zinc. They have zinc instead of tin, but just a tin roof on it and open, you know, sides closed in about 4 foot up and the rest of it open. But I went down there for that dedication. And when I went down there for that dedication, the saints in that church had gone up on at Ocho Rios and rented my wife and I and the pastor and the missionary and his wife, an 11th floor suite in one of the nicest places to stay on the island. And they did it with weeping. This is the man. They made the presentation. We present this to the man that had a vision for a church to be built here. A man that brought us a gospel. And they attribute to the fact that they were saved to the fact that we started that church or we helped start it. I'm saying when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be something else to meet those who were lost and on the road to hell. But because Ridgeview Baptist Church loved and prayed and gave, and the missionary went together with labors together with God, and multitudes will be in heaven instead of hell because of the mission program of this church. Number three, watch this. We give not only proof of sincere love, we give to practice real Christ-likeness. In verse number 10, verse number 11, we're to give to perform a promise. I recall preaching a meeting one night, and I dealt with this some years ago. And a man said to me, "I've been saying for some time, show me faith promise in the Bible, and I'll do it." And he said, "I see it." I remember one meeting I was in, it wasn't smart against me. One fellow said, "If you can show me faith promise in the Bible, I'll do it." And I said, "Just sit still. It's coming." But look at verse number 10, verse number 11. I don't say that boasting on me either. Paul said in here, "And I give my advice, for this was expedient for you." He's writing to the church at Corinth. Now watch the words. "Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Now look at me a minute. Let's communicate. There's four things I want you to know. You've read it, so I want you to look at me eyeball to eyeball. I want to read it one more time. He said, "You have begun before." That's one thing. "Not only to do," that's two, "but to be forward," that's three. Number four, "a year ago." So something happened a year ago. Everybody got that? Well, that something happened was Paul presented missions to the church at Corinth. I'm convinced it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that he speaks about. And the church at Corinth said, "We'll do something about this." So they, to use our language, they took an offering then. They'd done something then, began to do. But then the Bible goes a step farther and says they were also forward. You know what that means? Can I put it in our language? Suppose some need was presented tonight. The home presents a need. The missionaries, all have presented needs. Brother Sexton said, "Church, let's give these missionaries an offering." And the church agreed to do it. But it's like somebody stood up and said, "Wait a minute, preacher. What about a continuation of this? This work's going to go on. This ministry's going to have needs." See, they had no mailing system. Then they had no postal system. They had no banking system. And so if something's going to be given, it was saved and collected. And user carried to one and he passed it on to another until it got where it was going. What he said is this: "I wanted to give more than I could give tonight. But I'm willing to make a commitment. I'll have something ready for them next year if they'll come back by." Now, I'm glad, Brother Sexton, I don't know all of the monthly support that you give, but I'm just going to put everything on $50 for a moment tonight in my illustration. $50 a month, that's $600 a week. Pardon me, that's $600 a year. Right? We've got 9 mission projects here, and I'm calculating in my brain as I'm thinking this. 9 mission projects, $50 a piece, that's $450 a month. We just took these 9 that's here, Brother Sexton, $50 a month. $950, did I say that right? We got 9 missionaries, $450 a month. 12 months, $400 a month, that's $4,800. $12 months, $50, that's $600 more. So we got $5,400 we need for a year's support. If we tried to raise $5,400 out of our wallet tomorrow and give them a year's support, we might be in trouble. It went 2 years, that's at that $10,800. But you know what we're going to do? I'm not insisting on taking everybody on. I'm just making this application. What we're going to do? This church is going to say, and I've already said to the pastor, preacher, we'll commit ourselves to giving regular, weekly, monthly. So Brother Sexton's going to say to the missionaries, we don't have it today, but you're going to do the job.
Yeah.
And we're going to make a commitment. We're going to be forward. We'll send you a check each month. Go do the job. That's exactly the same principle they're doing here at Corinth. They did something in like take an offering, but they made something forward. Paul said to them, now perform the doing of it. The year's gone by. You said you'd do it, do it. Do it. He said the last part of it. He said in verse number 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that is there was around us the will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you had. Paul has said, you said you would do it, now do it.
Yeah.
Perform a promise. Don't take your promise for faith promise lightly. It is a commitment, an agreement between you and God, but it also involves this church, and this church is dependent on you to keep that commitment. It involves a missionary. The missionary is dependent on you to keep that commitment. Souls are dying, waiting on you to keep your commitment so the missionary can keep his commitment and God can get the gospel to them. Give to prove the sincere love. Give to practice real Christ-likeness. Give to form a promise. Number four, and I'm through. Give to prevent inequality. Look at verse number 13 and 14. For I mean not that other men be eased and that and you be burdened. That speaks of that they be eased or relieved of their financial burden and you be responsible to take care of them. Paul said we're not trying to send them on a sanctified vacation or glorified trip somewhere. He said in verse number 14, but by inequality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. Their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. I want to tell you, I struggle with that verse a little bit. Paul said this. Let me say this first. Is it right? Do you think God wants a missionary to live in poverty because he called him to be a missionary and let the rest of us live in luxury? Is your God that unfair? Suppose I have two men sitting here on the front pew between Brother Bud and Brother Pastor, and in the meeting, God calls number one to be a missionary. Let me give you this. Both of them got, you know, a nice brick house. They got $100,000 a year income. They got 25 acres of ground. They got three automobiles. And, you know, as we would say, it pretty much set up for life. But God calls number one to be a missionary tomorrow. That means he's got to resign his job, rent, lease, or sell his home. Instead of having a yard sale, going to have a yard giveaway and give away about everything he's got. Take off to language school, run the road to deputation, which doesn't pay anything. Then go to the field and serve God. Man number two sits beside him and he loves the Lord too. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God said, I want you to stay here and work. My will for you is to work right here in this church. But God's not going to stop there. I'm going to let you stay on that job. I'm going to let you live in your house. But in so doing, I want you to give to number one so he can live as you live while he's going and serving God. We ought to learn it's not right for the man of God, whether it be a pastor, evangelist, or a missionary, whatever, to live sub-level just because God's called him to serve God. I need an amen there. Amen. So what happens? We who work, not only work and live, but we work and give. We share with him financially what we got now. But this last part blew my mind. He said that now this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. But then he turns the table around and he said that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. That you may be equality. That there may be equality. What's that talking about? Can I say this? Look at me. I'm through. Don't preach too long. Let me say this. That says if I do something for the missionary now, he's going to do something for me later. Yeah. I'm telling you, that bothered me. I know what we got missionaries need. We got a little money. Come on, say amen. Yeah. What's missionaries got that we got? What they got that we need? One day God let me realize it. We help them tonight. We help them now with finances. And they help us with fruit at the judgment seat of Christ. Brother Blankenship, thank God for all the tears and labor you and your wife have poured into that ministry. But when the judgment seat of Christ comes, the reward's not going to be yours alone, but every supporting church have the fruit in girls' lives. Every one of you missionaries know that. It's not just your fruit. It will be your fruit. But it'll be shared with your supporting churches. Not split, but shared. It'll be the same. You get 100%, they'll get 100%. God just looked at it like each one of us done it all. But we're laborers together with God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see the fruit of our giving for the first time? The fruit of our giving for the first time. I believe I was at the Good News Baptist Church. There's another church right there pretty close by. Some years ago, there in Chandler. And I was there in a meeting, and I made a statement. And Brother Ensley up in Alaska, lost his first name. Richard Ensley up in Alaska was there. It was right at Thanksgiving week. And I made the statement preaching. I said, well, the thing is, we don't see the fruit of our giving now. And Brother Richard had somebody from Alaska. They had no family, so they flew. That was a Christian, so they flew down to celebrate a Christian Thanksgiving with Brother Richard and his family there in North Carolina. Brother Richard got up and said, well, it's a rare thing, Brother Blue, but here's some fruit you can meet before you get to the judgment seat of Christ. We've looked tonight at the fruit of these men. This home, the labor, the fruit of their labor, we're seeing it. We probably won't ever see many of the Brazilians. We'll probably never see many of the, wherever y'all are going. And y'all. If I don't call any names, I don't make any mistakes on these countries. But we'll never see that much. But at the judgment seat of Christ, let me close with this. That's my closing number two. I learned Baptists love closings. I was preaching in Fort Pierce, Florida. Sunday morning service. There was a man there. This was back at the time when the Berlin Wall began to be torn down and the Soviet Union divided up into those little independent countries. When that happened, I don't know how it was arranged, but there's a group of preachers got together and flew over to Russia, the former Soviet Union, broke up in teams of two and went out and preached 2 weeks meeting, come back, and the number that they tallied of professions of faith was 2,000 people saved. One of those men, Brother Harvey, said about where you're sitting on this Sunday morning in Fort Pierce, Florida, that had been on those trips in the Sunday school hour, he told about the trip. I looked back there at him when I got where I'm at now. I said, Brother Stephen, how much they pay you to go over and win 1,000 people a week to the Lord? He looked. I said, just tell it. It's He said, nobody paid me anything. And I said, I knew that, but I want you to say it. Over on my left, over against the wall, was a businessman from Vero Beach that had a small grove and processing place there that I'd known for some time. I looked over to him and I said, Brother Dewey, have you ever had 1,000 saved a week? He said, no. I said, I don't mean to embarrass you, but have you ever made $1,000 a week? And he said, many times. I said, wait a minute. Here's a man see 1,000 saved, but he don't make any money. Here's a man make money, don't see many saved. Are we going to let him have it all now and be empty-handed to the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to let him live in poverty now and then have it all at the judgment seat of Christ? No, we're going to let them who stay here and earn wages give to them that go and at the judgment seat of Christ, then their fruit becomes our fruit. We help them now and they help us with fruit at the judgment seat of Christ. We're to give to prevent our food. Prove sincere love, practice real Christ-likeness, perform a promise, and prevent inequality. Not just now for them coming up short, But for the judgment seat of Christ, we don't want to come up short. We can invest in eternity in our giving to missions. And again, I encourage you, I think most of you know what's going on for tomorrow, but you pray specifically for God to lay on your heart a definite amount to make the commitment, either weekly or monthly giving. Give to the mission program of this church over the next year, and the church will take on missionaries and send out and support missionaries as God directs them to do so. I encourage you, you get before God with seriousness. Ask God to confirm in your heart. And preacher said something today. I'm going to just reemphasize. Sometimes faith promise can become mechanical. Well, I've been given this. I need to up it a dollar or two, and we're just up it a dollar or two. And this faith promise commitment deserves as much praying over and finding the will of God as your first one did, or any other one you've ever done. Don't play games and slip in here tomorrow and just write down something with a little increase to soothe your conscience. Find out what God wants you to do and do it to the glory of God. Let's stand together. Pastor, you come on if you will, please, whatever you want to do. Father, thank you for this evening. Wonderful meal, great presentation tonight. And Lord, I pray you'll take this simple message, use it to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Give Pastor wisdom to close the hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'll tell you what I'd like to do is just have a verse of a song tonight, Brother Allen. Maybe they some needs to pray on the will of God for tomorrow. Maybe you just got a problem or trouble that you brought in tonight. You need to pray. I don't know. I just want to give you an opportunity tonight. You just bow your heads for a minute, Brother Allen, the same. You be obedient to the Spirit of God.